This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. Well, the subject we're talking about today is sharing the gospel with your children.
And we're really blessed to have in the studio with us today Dennis Gunderson, the author of Your Child's Profession of Faith.
Right.
Yeah, how long ago did we first read that, Hal?
Gosh, I don't know. Dennis, when did the first edition of your book come out?
Boy, you know, that's hard for me to even remember. The initial proposal of the idea came about in 1984 when we had a large number of families coming into our church who previously had their children baptized in their preceding churches that they had been members of. And we began to notice, or those families began to notice, under my preaching ministry, and one by one they were coming to me and saying, you know, I've got two or three children that professed faith in Christ and who were baptized in the church that we were members of before we came here, and I don't think they know the Lord. And after this happened about the eighth or tenth time, there was a trend for this, and several folks said, we need to have a better understanding of what the Scriptures teach about our children and their conversion. So I did some study. I preached a message called Evaluating Professions of Faith in Children. It was about a 90-minute long message, but everybody hung with it really well because they were fascinated with the topic and were aware that they'd been misled about children and conversion prior to that. And someone took a transcript of that and said, well, we need to make this into a booklet. We did that. Jim Eliff of Christian Communicators Worldwide, I think you know him, up in Kansas City, he heard about it and he said, let's print this into a booklet form. And so it went from booklet to later on paperback book in the edition that you used to have, I think that Calvary Press did. And and then most recently, about 2 years ago, I did an updated version, revised to about twice the length with some new material. So it's really had a, you know, about a four-part history from sermon to booklet to small paperback to larger paperback.
Well, I remember we first ran into it at a homeschooling convention in just north of Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I think that would have been about, when would that be? Sometime in the mid-90s.
Or in the early 90s.
Early,
you know, we had questions ourselves about, you know, how do we begin to teach the gospel to our children?
Mm-hmm.
We had very young children at the time. You know, Dennis, how early do you start teaching kids about Jesus and about sin and forgiveness?
You know, I can't recall a time when we didn't. I think that if the Word of Christ is dwelling richly in you as parents, and it simply is part of natural conversation, you know, in that Deuteronomy 6 sort of way, if you're familiar with that passage, which speaks
absolutely
of families just talking about the Word of God in daily routines, whether it's work or play or traveling, whatever they're doing. I think if the husband or wife are doing that, then the witness, if you will, within the household talking about Christ and forgiveness, it just proceeds naturally from their own pleasure in knowing and speaking of those things, and the children first catch it mostly as just bystanders who are, you know, listening in on these things when we're,
you know,
we're not
how
necessarily,
that's, you know, how
yeah,
that's
we're not
something
necessarily
I hear,
aware that they're learning from us yet.
Yeah.
You know, how that's something I hear you talking about a lot, that, you know, we should talk about Jesus not in that special voice we reserve for God talk, but just as we go about our daily lives and, you know, let the children have a window into our own spiritual life. And
yes, I remember one time a parent asked me, who had just come to an understanding of sovereign grace, for instance, and they had said, do you remind your children every day that they're thoroughly depraved? And I said, well, no, we don't do that. I said, but as we are honest before God ourselves, and as we live a life where we're confessing our own sins and, you know, apologizing to one another for an untimely word or a rude word or something like that, they just learn that we believe that there's corruption within us that needs to be dealt with. It doesn't need to be delivered in a confrontational way all the time, as though speaking of God is only something that we do when we feel like we've got to confront and witness to you kids, you know.
You know, that is a crucial thing. I know I've found that with our own children that, you know, when we are transparent about our faith, you know, that's something that they need to see it in action.
Yes.
And it really came home to me as we were studying the Gospels. Jesus didn't gather his disciples around and say, gentlemen, take out a half sheet of paper. I'm going to give you some notes. We're going to have a pop test. We have this program that we want to put you through. But rather to say, you know what? I want you to come with me. I want you to live with me. I want you to see how I live, how I minister to people, how, you know, how I talk to people. And I'm going to explain some things as we go along.
And yes, I think, yes.
And that's really kind of the Lord's model for discipling, isn't it?
It really is, yes. You know, and having pastored for a long time, you know, people wonder sometimes, you know, just what was discipleship of the kids looking like in our home? And of course, you know, there's almost a built-in strength and weakness having pastor's kids in that you are expected, of course, being the pastor, that you attend all the meetings of the church, that you've got to convey to your children that, you know, this is not merely something that we do because it's professionally expected, but we're going to the meetings of the church as well. Hopefully we would be doing that whether I had a leadership position here or not, because we delight in the Word of God, we delight in worship, mm-hmm. you know, and singing praises to Him and being among His people. So family worship had a big part in it too, mm-hmm. a great deal of time just spent simply around the table in Scripture and practically applying it to ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, one thing that you know, as homeschoolers, we all love curriculum. We want to find the perfect
yeah.
program, and we want a structured layout of things. But, you know, we heard of a Bible curriculum that was published just in the past few years that really tried to steer parents away from talking about the scary things.
Yeah, like, the essentials of the gospel.
Well,
you know, that,
yes.
that we're sinners,
yeah.
and that we are, you know, we deserve death, and that Jesus died a bloody, torturous death on the cross to save us from our sins. You know, this curriculum made it sound like that would frighten children, and you shouldn't talk about that, and that's very alien to the way I was raised.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah, I agree. You know, I was raised in a way that was more like what you just described as alien, and you're saying I grew up in a very liberal church household, and probably the churches I grew up in, what little I recall of it, they would have been very happy with a curriculum like that, but the Lord delivered me from that at about age 19 myself. So,
wow. Well, you know, and that was a question I wanted to ask you, you know, that so many of the things that you see that are aimed at the younger children in particular, they emphasize so much, you know, Jesus is your friend. Jesus loves you. You're like one of his little sheep. And yet, you know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He came to die for sins and the sin of old people and the sin of young people. So how do you make that transition from Jesus, who is the lovable Savior and the Good Shepherd, to saying, but you know, you've got a problem here, young sheep. You're mm-hmm. wandering.
Yeah.
How do you get to that point with the younger children to start to explain sin and their responsibility and the consequences of it?
For one, we just found that, you know, passing through all of the whole counsel of God, the Word of God, on a regular basis, just mm-hmm. consistently reading through Scripture together, exposed them to the balance of truth. And honestly, you know, we just found that, you know, all truth has roads to the rest of truth, in a way, if you are understanding it correctly. You know, if we want to speak to our children about the love of God, well, I mean, this is God's love. 1 John says that he, you know, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the greatest act of God's love was delivering us from his own wrath. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, what exactly does the shepherd do? Well, he delivers his people from their sins. You know, he guards and protects and directs them away from the sinful path that they would have stupidly chosen, like wandering sheep. So there are direct pathways between, you know, the truths that seem to speak of Jesus in a gentle way and those that speak of the wrath that he endured on the cross as well. And we've got to learn to connect those things correctly. So.
Excellent. Dennis, can you give us some ideas for how parents can consistently engage in family devotions with their kids? What should that look like? You know, how long should it last? What kind of things should they do? What should be included?
Yeah.
I think a lot of people struggle with that.
They do. And, you know, I consistently recommend to families that unless you are at that point with your household where you've got, say, a group of, you know, older children. Suppose your children have reached the point, you know, where maybe your youngest is 12 and your oldest is 18, and they're all there and they know the Lord. If there's a hunger for a lengthy period of time that turns into some deeper Bible study, then that's great, do it. But chances are, you know, if we're talking about a mixed audience of kids, that some of whom are very young, and where there's going to be that struggle to hold attention because they're such varied ages, and you've got a baby crying and all this, well, I like to recommend to families the old adage that, you know, should be applied to preachers, that, you know, better to have let them go sooner than they expected and make them happy with that than to keep them longer than they expected and amazed that you went so long. So truth, it's not so much important that each time be very long. You can cover a lot of Bible in 10 or 15 minutes a day if you make it a daily habit, if you keep coming back to it. So the other thing I most strenuously recommend to families, and this was the year that I actually taught a lot of homeschool convention workshops on doing family worship without having to be a Bible scholar, is I urge families to put aside the curriculum and just open their Bibles together, read through it around the table, read a chapter together. If it's a short book of the Bible like Philippians or Colossians, sometimes you can read the whole thing in 10 or 15 minutes. And then just ask everyone to make some observations. In fact, it wasn't just an asking thing at our table. I told them before we began, said everyone is expected to pluck something out of the text and make an observation for the rest of us to meditate on. All of you have to do that. And they would. They got in the habit of doing that. The younger ones would do it in a simple way. The older ones began to do it in a more observant, mature, you know, mature observations. But two of my sons tell me to this day, they say that that habit has stuck with them. They say, when I read Scripture, I can't help but finding something that is immediately pertinent that I can share, that I can use. They say that has stuck with me. They've become inductive readers, and they say it's because of that, that we did that for years and years and years, just the way I think when I read Scripture now. But I don't recommend against all tools for family worship, you know, such as, say, long story short, like Marty Makowski or some of those kinds of books, family worship books. But most of the time I find that dads who try to hook into a curriculum and use it, they won't be able to keep up with it. Sometimes they won't understand it. Sometimes they'll disagree with the point that the writer made and say, well, what do I do now? I don't even agree with the guy's conclusions who I'm using as the guide or curriculum or, you know, the study guide that we're using. Well, I've urged them, just try just in a time of Scripture alone, just isolating only to the Word and reading it and drawing observations out of it. We got the most profit out of family worship for easily a decade when we put aside everything else and said, all we're going to do in this period of time is read the Word and talk about what we read.
That is great. I love that. You know, the one thing I would add to that, Dennis, you've got a large family. We've got a slightly larger one because we've had eight gathered around the living room for devotions. And one of the things that I take out of that is ask the youngest one to answer first.
Oh, yes.
You know, when you ask a question, ask the 5-year-old first, and if they can't answer it, then ask the 7-year-old, and if they can't, then ask the 10-year-old, and, you know, so forth, because that way the older ones don't scoop up the easy questions.
You know, that's something too that our children have. We've done the same kind of thing for years, Dennis, and our older boys have said that stood them in good stead in leading Bible studies, and when they went away to college, you know, and knowing how to just address the Word of God and draw things out of it. And what a great preparation for adulthood themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it really is.
That's great. Let's take a break here, and when we come back, I'd like to talk a little bit about the state of the church, because you've been a pastor many years of service in God's kingdom, and so we'd like to address that when we come back from the break. Can you stick with us?
Yes, yeah, one of my foremost loves to talk about, so glad to do it.
Excellent. All right.
We'll be right back.
Jairus was a slave in Egypt. It was a dangerous place to be. The work was exhausting, and her family was torn between the gods of the Egyptians and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And her brother, would his Ada be given in marriage to an Egyptian in the palace? Would they ever be free? Adventure, excitement, love, and faith come together when Jarrah and her family find themselves at the culmination of 400 years of history in A Cry from Egypt, the historical novel by Hope Auer, selected by David Quine's Cornerstone Curriculum and the Tapestry of Grace program, endorsed by Rob Shearer of the Schaefer Study Center. Order your copy from the website, acryfromegypt.com. Brought to you by Great Waters Press. All right, we are talking with Dennis Gunderson. He is a veteran pastor and now publisher, the head of Grace and Truth Books, and the author of a very thought-provoking little book called Your Child's Profession of Faith. And we've been talking with Dennis about sharing the gospel with your children.
Because, you know, as Christians, that's one of the most important things to us is, are our children walking with Christ?
Yeah, the apostle said there's no greater joy, right?
That's right.
Our children are walking in the truth. And I'm sure he was talking about his spiritual children, but you know what? We want the kids that are born into our household to be born again in our household too, right? So, Dennis, we were just talking about family devotions and, you know, the initial training and discipleship of our children. And, you know, one of the questions that we wanted to ask you about, we'd read in one of the parenting books, they said that the primary responsibility of a child, meaning the younger children, not the ones in the young adulthood, but the ones maybe 10 and under, that their primary duty before God is to learn to obey their parents and to obey God.
Yeah, that's a vital question to understand. I think there's a mixture of some truth to that that can be soundly stated that way, and then I think it can be overstated as well. So let me try to hit the balance in that.
Great.
Obviously, the families that say that or the folks that would advocate that, they would immediately be able to demonstrate that they have the Apostle Paul on their side. When, you know, when Paul writes to the churches, he consistently, he'll tell husbands to love their wives, he'll tell wives to be submissive to their husbands, and then he'll tell children to be obedient. And that seems to be the thing he stresses. It surprises some of us at times to think, well, why didn't Paul tell those children, you know, and listen to the gospel that your parents witnessed to you of and tell you of and believe it? Well, it's possible that I think that Paul understood that childhood was really a time of training and cultivation, and not necessarily to be expected to be a time of highly visible fruit, but a time in which the sin nature is just beginning to be trained out by wise and godly parents. And so you really can't have a climate in which to learn the truth about God and who you're to trust and believe if there's rampant disobedience. And so I think that we've got to deal with that sinful nature first and the disinclination to listen and learn. You know, that perhaps the most frequently repeated commandment in the book of Proverbs is, son, listen to me, which means that sons are probably prone to be inattentive and not to listen. And, you know, so I think it's vital, yes, that they do learn to obey early. The parents have an understanding that we are cultivating virgin soil here. This is the early stage of things. And then as they disobey, well, you know, many parents, many Christian parents, I think, fail to understand and grab those as opportunities. That nothing opens the door to the gospel quite like open sin. And when a child sins against his parent, when he tells a lie of some kind or tries to get away with something or just blatantly disobeys in some way or even less blatantly, just you know, innocuously disobeys, well, those need to be seized as gospel opportunities. You know, see, son, you've just proven what I've told you I am and what I've told you are. We this is who we are by nature. We need to be delivered from these ways that are built into our own hearts by the Savior that we've told you about.
I like that note of humility I hear. I think that's really important because, you know, kids are such great hypocrisy detectors.
Oh, they sure are.
You know, they will keep you honest even when you're trying not to be. And, you know, when they see that, you know, dad loses his temper or maybe dad is not as forthright and honest as he should be, you know, they recognize that in our lives. And if they don't see us grappling with sin and repenting of sin and apologizing to our children.
Yes.
To say, son, I am so sorry. I lost my temper with you. I really should not have been angry like that, and please forgive me. That is a powerful witness to our kids.
I think it really keeps our kids from resenting us.
Okay. My correction of your sin was worse than your sin, you know, the way I reacted.
Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Well, let me ask you this now. You know, we're talking a lot about what's going on in our homes, and, you know, we all want our kids to turn out right, but there's studies and there's books coming out that say that this current generation is not getting the message. You know, that there's studies that have been released that said that over 80% of children who are raised in an evangelical, Bible-believing home, going to Bible-teaching churches, 80% of them are leaving the faith, or at least they're walking away from it when they leave home.
Yes, I was shocked to find out how few even go to church. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, that doesn't even say anything about their faith. You know, they don't even make an outward effort to identify with the faith. Mm-hmm. That's really scary.
It is. It's very frightening. And you know what? One of the things that we're observing here, I think, and this has historically been seen again and again, but I think we're seeing a stronger wave of it now, maybe than ever, is that prosperity, multi-generational prosperity, tends to beget weak Christians. And we've been the most prosperous culture in the history of the world. And so are we going to find parents who have, you know, succumbed to the many distractions and choices and had the seed of the word, you know, stolen out of their hearts by all the worldly options that they had to choose? Yes, that's happening. And as a result, you know, the children are going to observe hypocrisy, shallow walking in the faith by their parents at points, maybe genuine Christians, but sometimes very weak and worldly Christians. And, you know, unfortunately, you know, even though there are so many distractions and worldly choices available to us, we don't have to choose them. That doesn't force us to select those things. And there are some households that are very missional, if you will, and very incarnational in their approach to the Christian life, who have decided to, you know, to not avail themselves of all those choices, and to give time to devoting their lives to the spread of the gospel and to pursuing sanctification in a serious way. But I'm afraid in our particular culture, that's a minority, and it may take, you know, some periods of trial in our history to see people return to walking with God as we ought to.
Well, I know, you know, we've had some difficulties with, you know, a few years ago I had a battle with cancer. We've had, we've suffered in the economic hard times that, like everyone else does. And, you know, I have seen God's hand working in our lives in a way that, you know, that I just didn't recognize when I didn't have trouble. And I think sharing those stresses with our children to say, you know, children, we're really worried because Dad lost his job, or because the payroll's been cut, or you know, Mama's really sick right now. When you have those struggles in front of your children and show them this is the way a Christian addresses trials with faith.
Right, because they see, as your dross is consumed, they see the gold of your faith. And I think that when our children are allowed to experience those hard times instead of shielding them from it, which is our instinct, that really they learn those very, very important lessons about how very real Jesus Christ is.
Yeah, so when we don't include them in those moments, that we're really just trying to look like good parents rather than really walking honestly in the faith before them. And, you know, I've taught many families to find the things they should pray about with their children in the specific statements of prayer that the New Testament, that the Scriptures throughout give, such as, you know, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. Well, pray for wisdom with your children. We don't know what to do in this situation, and God encourages us to ask for wisdom. Or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. Well, your children can see it on your face and in your demeanor when you worry. We all worry sometime or other. So just come out and share openly what you're worried about, that it's happening, and say, you know, I need to be drawn away from this by prayerfully lifting these requests to God with thankfulness that we're going to see His deliverance in some way, and you know we'll be expressing great gratefulness then. So to be forthright about those things, as you said, that's very important.
Well, now, Dennis, One thing we mentioned earlier, you have been a pastor. I think you have 27 years of service in the pulpit ministry there.
Yes.
So you've really been on both sides of that table, so to speak. You've been a parent with many children. You've also been a pastor with many souls under your care. What have you seen over the past few decades? Can you see any trends that have developed that, you know, give you concern and are things that we should be aware of?
Well, yeah, I would say a couple of them that stand out are, I've noticed that parents in our generation, they don't, a large number of them don't seem to know how to relate well to their children.
Mm-hmm.
They don't fail to spend time with their children out of a lack of desire to, but they often don't seem to understand how to get into their children's lives, and that seems to have been derived from their parents. I really had to work at it because my dad in particular was very isolated, very much of a hermit, and didn't give much to me. But just coming back even to Christian parents, it's important also, I find, that we can't just, even while we're stressing that they need to be obedient to us, we don't want to make Pharisees of them and make the mistake of pushing that over into emphasizing that their whole relationship with God is built on obeying him. I remember hearing John Piper emphasize at a conference within the last year or two that he had heard so many parents urging their children that they needed to love Jesus, and he said, you know, I would rather they back up a step and urge their children to trust Jesus, and the love will follow if they learn to trust him. So there's a number of points where I think that the emphasis is in error, and, you know, we have inherited a great deal of theological liberalism over the last couple of generations that we're still working our way out of. So there's a lot of families that are pretty poorly grounded in the faith and are not under what you'd call expository ministries, where they don't really hear the Word of God preached in their church in a way that opens it up to them in context and where they can understand it well. So their understanding of Scripture, you might say, is quite scattered and haphazard. And they grab a verse here and there. We read devotionally, that is, just to read something to say, well, is there something here that makes me feel something today that I can hang on to, rather than really understanding the Scriptures. All of these things are contributing to parents not accurately teaching them the way of Christ.
You know, let's talk for just a moment about what you said about not turning our children into Pharisees. This is something I really am concerned about in the homeschool movement, that I think lots of times as we try to apply the Bible to all of our life, which is an excellent thing, but as it impacts the way we dress and the way we teach our children and what we eat even sometimes, I find that a lot of the kids are getting the idea that Christianity is about all these rules and lifestyle. And they miss.
It's externals.
Yeah, it's externals. Yes. They're missing that it's about relationship, about the heart.
Exactly. That is the missing element, and that's what the Pharisee is always missing. And it results in him becoming a person who is pleased with himself if he keeps his list of externals, and who unfortunately gets in the habit of judging and looking down upon others. And there is no path to knowing God in that, because that's right in the route of pride, which makes you one of those persons that God is going to be withdrawing far from. So, yes.
Well, and you know, I know in my own life, I have certainly found where I have built up my own pride, God has taken a special delight in bringing it back into balance.
Yes.
You know?
he has multiple ways of doing that, doesn't he? Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Well, I'll tell you what, let's take a break here, and we come back for our third segment here with Dennis Gunderson. We want to talk a little bit more about your book, and there's some interesting things you bring up that I think all of us are concerned about. Can you stay with us for a few more minutes?
Sure thing. Yes, I look forward to that.
We'll be right back with Dennis Gunderson, and we're going to be talking about your child's profession of faith.
You want more. You want it to be better. Not just good, but great. That's what we all want from our marriages. Love, romance, security, respect. We want encouragement and Well, we want happiness. Is there a way to make your marriage even better, to make it holy and happy and a lot more fun? Yes, there is. The new book by Hal and Melanie Young, My Beloved and My Friend, How to Be Married to Your Best Friend Without Changing Spouses. It's a practical, biblical look at what your marriage can and should be, and it gives you working ways to make your mate your best friend without swapping around. Available December 2013 from mybelovedandmyfriend.com. Brought to you by Great Waters Press.
Okay, you're listening to Hal and Melanie Young on Making Biblical Family Life Practical.
And we're talking with Dennis Gunderson, who is a veteran of the pulpit ministry, 27 years as a pastor in Oklahoma. And he is the author of a very thoughtful and a fairly short but a very good book called Your Child's Profession of Faith. And we picked this up at a homeschool convention years ago, so it's been around for a few years, but the new edition is really slick. You've got added material in here, you've expanded it. You know, Dennis, one thing that really impressed me about this, that title seems to be very carefully chosen. You really make a distinction there between your child's profession of faith and the child's actual salvation. They're not the same thing, are they?
Right. That's a very important observation. When I speak of a child's profession of faith, I mean, at what point can the responsible adults around the child's life, his parents and his pastor, when can they recognize his stated commitment to Christ as actually informed, credible, responsible, and not just, say, as a reaction to some recent events, like maybe the profession of other kids at camp that he wants to join in on and you know, be part of that experience with others, or as something that's emotional? When is it actually recognizable that, okay, this child really understands what this commitment to Christ is all about? The thesis of the book is largely that even if your child has, in fact, embraced salvation in Christ, there need not be what I would call a rush to baptism in that case. Because, well, for probably one of the primary things parents need to understand is that once we have assured a child at a young age that he has come to faith in Christ, and he's had that public reassurance from his church for that public profession of faith, if that proves to have been spurious, and if that proves not to have been if that merely was an emotional experience, it's going to be very hard to undo that public assurance. And so I urge parents to take some time with this.
Okay. Now, well, let me you know, go right to the heart of the matter. You know, as a Christian parent, I really want to see my children saved. You know, I want them to be walking in the Lord. And, you know, when a child has come up to me and asked me to pray with them, or they said, I've been praying and I think God saved me, that's really exciting for a Christian parent. And let me ask you this, it's just foundational to what you're saying. Do you have an opinion, or better yet, is there any scriptural direction that tells us how early someone could actually be saved?
Yeah, you know, and on that point, tying that together with what you just said, I find that a parent's earnest desire for his children to know the Lord can at once be that parent's greatest strength in evangelizing their children, and can also be a fatal weakness at the same time, because sometimes that will make the parent zealous to be bringing the gospel to their child and praying for their child. It'll also sometimes make them extremely zealous to, if they don't watch it, to satisfy themselves, to give themselves that sense of peace that my child has come to the Lord, and eager to get that sense of peace behind them in history so they can move on, whether the child really has come to faith in Christ or not. But as for when, you know, at how early an age, I don't find what I would call any decisive scriptural guidelines as to how early someone can be saved, but I would certainly say there's no reason to believe that it can't be extremely young. I think I have met people who I believe were saved when they were 2 or 3 years old, who had a sufficient understanding of the gospel at that age, because I had no reason to question what I saw in their lives. I have some of the folks who have known that I wrote Your Child's Profession of Faith have presumed that we would never, say myself and the other elders I've served with, that we would never baptize a very young child. But I've baptized several children, 6 and under, believing that they had decisively come to faith in Christ. But, you know, we did wait to see that there was some significant evidence, more than merely saying that, well, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus. We would ask them, well, what does that mean? How has that affected you?
Sorry for just a minute there. We had a little feedback issue, but
well, you know, so I think there's one verse that gives us some indication how early someone might be saved.
What's that?
When John the Baptist leaped within his mother's womb when he recognized his Savior.
Well, I mean, that's
now that's unusual.
That's quite
okay.
Yeah. Well,
that's the extreme, and that's unusual. But it does tell us that, you know, that to put an artificial age on it and say you have to be an adult to come to Christ, probably that's just not true.
Yeah, probably not. Yeah, something dramatic happened there that was recorded for our sakes to understand, and we don't know exactly what that was. You know, obviously it wasn't what you would call an intelligent response to the gospel, not being able to audibly understand and hear it. But there was a reaction that's recorded in Scripture for us that tells us something.
Well, I was really impressed, Dennis, that toward the end of your book, you have a few pages titled Helpful Suggested Questions for Pastoral Interviews with Children About Baptism.
Yes.
And you specifically say in here that you say keep in mind that these questions are mostly worded with the aim of relating well to and speaking with a child under 10 years of age, perhaps even as young as 6 or 7. You know, I was impressed by that because, you know, we've been in churches that took that position of, well, we are not going to baptize anybody who's under 18. And you definitely, you lay that groundwork here to say that there are certain things that you can elicit, that you can get a reasonable, credible profession from a very young believer.
You can, yes. I recall a particular interview with one 6-year-old boy who very recently, I had not seen or heard from him in many years. He's almost 30 now.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually reconnected with this young man named Micah through Facebook. And I was so encouraged to hear that he's still walking with the Lord. And after all these years of not having contact with him, and I interviewed him when he was 6 years old, and I specifically remember him telling me during that interview, you know, do you, Micah, How has coming to know Christ changed things for you? And he said, well, he said, my parents say that I treat my sisters a lot better, you know, and that I'm just my behavior towards them isn't as mean, that I am looking for ways to serve them. And so I asked him, I said, Micah, I said, do you believe that Jesus has saved you because you've become a good boy? And he paused, and it was only you could feel the gears turning in his head. You can nearly hear them.
Mm-hmm.
He was embracing that question, has Jesus saved me because I've become a good boy? And he pondered that for about 15 seconds, and he said, well, not exactly. He said, I think I'm becoming a better boy because Jesus saved me. And I said, wow, you got it.
Amen.
You know? He understood something that a lot of adults who have been in church for much of their life haven't caught on to. So.
Well, you know, and that's, I think that's probably a good point to bring out, isn't it? That you're talking about a person being saved for eternity, and some of the baseline things that you would look for in a 25 or 30-year-old adult that came to you and requested to be baptized, you would expect to see the same things from a 5 to 10-year-old who wanted to be baptized because they're both believers, right?
Exactly. You know, and that is a very important distinction to make, that sometimes families that have wondered why I was being cautious with their child and saying, well, let's not baptize just yet. It was merely because we weren't seeing any evidence or any ability to vocalize the very same things that we would look for if we were witnessing to, say, a gentleman at the workplace. And, you know, if that gentleman would listen to what we had to say about the Lord, but did not show any delight in the Lord, did not show any love for the Word of God, didn't show any real evident love for the person of Christ, wasn't in the habit of what you'd call habitual repentance from sin, didn't show any desire to witness of the Lord and speak to about him to others. Well, if you knew a guy at work that had those manifestations of character, you would very typically say, I don't think he knows the Lord. Well, if a child says, you know, I think I believe in God, but you don't see any of those evidences as well, some of that might just be due to immaturity of age, but it's at least a good time to withhold judgment and say, well, until we start seeing some of those things in their most rudimentary form, why don't we wait?
Well, I think that's good. You know, when that was something I took away from the book, was kind of to realize just what we've been talking about, that when a parent has a child who's professed faith and they come to the pastor, the parent's got the advantage of seeing that child day after day. You know, they saw that child in the weeks leading up to the profession. They've seen changes in that child in their daily life in the weeks after. But the pastor, you know, doesn't quite have that same amount of contact. And, you know, we need to kind of be patient with our leaders in the church, perhaps, to say, you haven't had a chance to see the changes in this child that I have.
You know, and we need to strive to be objective ourselves. I think about one of our children who at age 5 and 6 had just a remarkable knowledge of the Word of God and interest in the Word of God and spiritual things and talked about it all the time. And I think it was about that time we first read your book, Dennis. And, you know, it made us kind of step back a little bit and say, let's just wait and watch a little while. He's still very young. Mm-hmm. When he was about 8, he went through a time that about tore me out of my frame. He became an 8-year-old atheist. And you know, he would say, how do I even know there's a God? And he was kind of angry about it and got involved in the sins that a child that age does. And, you know, it was shortly after that, I think he was 9.
Yes.
And I think Hal might have been working out of town or something.
I was working late because I remembered that evening.
Yeah. And, you know, all of a sudden, the child was just sitting in the room with me and he said, you know, how can I know I'm really saved? Mm-hmm. I just opened the Word of God to him, spoke to him, and I said, wait, I hear somebody crying upstairs. Let me go deal with it. Mm-hmm. I ran upstairs, dealt with it. When I came back down, I looked at him and he was a different boy. Mm. You know, you could see Christ in his eyes. And, you know, he's an adult now and still serving the Lord. And, you know, it was interesting to me because it would have been very tempting to jump on that when he was 5 or 6.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And, you know, I was thankful that your book made us, you know, wait and watch a little bit longer because, you know, when he was baptized, there was no doubt on this planet that he knew the Lord and that he was making a public commitment to serve him for his entire life.
Well, that's a delightful story. That's tremendous to hear.
Well, I tell you, we're running a little short on time this segment. I'd like to come back and wrap a few things up because there's some important an important question that flows from that. So if we can go ahead and take a break here, Dennis, I'd like to come back and ask you that question. What if you've had a profession in your household and you have reason to doubt it? What do you do? Can we deal with that in a minute?
Sure thing.
Okay.
All right. We'll be right back with Dennis Gunderson, the author of Your Child's Profession of Faith, and answering questions that worry us as parents.
It's not always easy having sons. Teenage boys put away a startling amount of groceries. Younger boys can be downright destructive. They're noisy, unconcerned with hygiene, and the dog has a longer attention span. or so it seems, some days. If these are God's chosen gifts to us, and we believe that they are, then why does it seem so hard? How can we prepare these boys to serve God when we can barely make it through the day? Isn't there a better way? The answer is yes. Raising Real Men, Surviving, Teaching, and Appreciating Boys by Hal and Melanie Young is a practical, award-winning guide to equipping the hearts and minds of boys without breaking or losing your own. John Rosemond says, "This is just what the doctor ordered for parents who want to raise capable Christian men of character." Raising Real Men by Hal and Melanie Young. Visit them on the web at raisingrealmen.com. Brought to you by Great Waters Press.
All right, we've been talking with Dennis Gunderson. He is the author of Your Child's Profession of Faith. And we've been talking with him about a lot of those questions that Christian parents have. You know, how soon could we hope to see some salvation in our children, to see some kind of evidence of God's grace? But, you know, one thing that we have to deal with, sometimes we have a child that comes to us and says, "Mama, Daddy, I think I've been saved." And we look at that child and we don't see a change in their life. We don't see a change in their...
We might not even be sure what to look for. Dennis, what do we look for when a child says something like that?
You know, the things that I primarily look for are just an evident delight in the Lord and any kind of manifestations of evident love for the Lord, that particularly as connected to his word and his people. His glory is going to be manifested in his people, in the flock, and you'll find that a child that really has come to the Lord will, you know, 1 John says one of the signs of that will be that you love those that are born of God like yourself, and a delight in the Lord himself and his word. So, but you know, when you, getting to that question, as for, say, a child that makes a profession, we always have to keep in mind that in a child who's being raised in a Christian home, it's going to be normal for them to have some desire to imitate their parents, to a desire to please their parents, to be like them. And so following from that, there would be an inclination in their hearts at some point to say, "Yeah, I believe what you believe. I want to be like you." And yet there's an inability to see the ramifications of the choices that go with conversion in proportion. A child's understanding of things is immature and is not going to be able to grasp some of these things to the depth that they should. And so I would say the first thing I tell parents, to maybe to their surprise, if you've got a child who professes to have come to Christ and you've got some reasons to doubt that, before you share the negatives with them, I'd say encourage them with the positives you see. Say, you know, "I am thankful for this, I'm thankful for that." Anything you can see that is on the pro side of that, encourage it, because you want them to know that you're pleased at those fruits that you do see. And that will give you a context then in which to honestly say, you know, "But here's what concerns me. You know, I don't see this evidence of faith in Christ in you, some particular thing that's missing." And you've got to be forthright with them. You've got to open up and share it with them and make sure they're aware that you've got a doubt. And then I would be prayerful with them about those very areas and say, I will pray with you about these things until we see the Lord work to a greater depth in your life."
And maybe not when they come to share it with you. You know, I know the tack that I've taken is when a child says something like that to me, "Mama, I think the Lord has saved me," I say, "That's wonderful. I'm glad to
Amen.
Hear that."
We should rejoice initially, for sure.
Right.
And say such a thing. Yeah.
Right. You know, and show them that I'm glad and say, "You know, I really hope that's so, that he saved you, sweetheart, and Mama's going to be praying for you."
Yes.
And, you know, because I don't want to discourage that. For one thing, I don't know what's going on in their heart. God might have saved that four-year-old.
Absolutely. Yeah, and you do want to say all the encouraging things that you honestly can at that point.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then as it continues, you're right, you know, begin to direct them, you know, "You're professing that you know the Lord, and yet I'm seeing these things in your life, sweetheart."
Well, that's, you know, in your book, Dennis, you say you suggest to parents that they should encourage their children, just as you said, and then challenge them, you know, to say, I'm not seeing a consistent walk. You know, if you're a believer, I expect there's some things that would show up in your life. But I like this third point. You said to fix your child's eyes on Christ and not on his own profession. Do you want to elaborate on that a bit?
Yes, to, you know, make sure that they don't get obsessed with, you know, absorbed with trying to prove the point. It can turn into a gulf between parent and child if they get fixated on, okay, I've got this profession thing that I've got to prove. They say they see some evidences, but they've got some areas of doubt. Well, therefore, it becomes a hill to climb to them, and it becomes a battle with you to accomplish this and to make sure they can persuade you, you know, that that they have been converted. Well, you've got to divert that then and say, look, we've got to get you off this thing of thinking about profession so much and focus your attention on Christ. I would, during those times, I would make sure that you're going through one of the Gospels in your family worship time and bring them face to face with the claims of Christ on his people's lives. Go through an epistle like Romans or Galatians and be explaining some of those truths to your child so that he's hearing the emphasis on justification by faith and not by the works of the law, and making sure he's understanding that, you know, that this isn't about you proving with some certain behaviors that you've come to faith in Christ.
Exactly.
What we want to see is not you proving something, but rather just a delight and a love and a faith in him that makes it evident that you'd rather glorify him whether, you know, anybody recognizes that you do that or not.
Well, so I guess maybe to sort of wrap up what we've been talking about, I think you could probably encapsulate it to say that, you know, children can be saved. I mean, you know, you've seen it, you've been convinced of it as a pastor, and I know we've seen it in our own family. I think that the scripture would indicate that young people can believe even, you know, maybe down into single digits of years. But the difficulty we have is that we as parents and you as a pastor, we can't see their hearts. And so,
absolutely. Children can come to faith in Christ, but it's at points it's very difficult for us to discern whether they have or not.
So we need to keep sharing the gospel with them. Mm-hmm. We need to keep pointing them to Jesus Christ and, you know, and wait and watch and see for fruit of that profession.
And keep viewing them as, you know, ground to be tilled and seeded, as to keep that principle in mind that the child-rearing years are clearly not a time of conclusion. We're going to find out what someone really believes when they reach that age, whatever that age is for that child, where they can start making independent choices of their own about their future. Then you're going to learn a lot about what that person believes, and that's when you're no longer just in a time of cultivation, but now you're starting to see some conclusions.
Well, Dennis, I really appreciate your insights on this. It's a really good book. It's called Your Child's Profession of Faith, and it's available through Grace and Truth Books.
Give us your website, Dennis.
Yes, our website is exactly that name, graceandtruthbooks.com, all spelled out, including the and.
And I want to say this. Dennis carries not just his own books, but a wonderful selection of books. And one thing I like about it is you're very careful in choosing them, Dennis. That I know if I buy something at your store, it's going to be solid theologically. It's going to be helpful to our family.
Yeah, my wife and I have made a very concerted effort to make sure that's the case. And, you know, I can't say that we read everything that we carry. That would be way too much for us to do. But there certainly have been certain publishers and authors that we've come to have a high regard for, and we know what to expect from those publishers, those authors, and when we peruse one of their books, we still do it carefully, but we know what sources to look to for sound theology.
Well, Dennis, I know you have some other titles that we were talking about. I'd like to maybe get us a date in the future. We can talk about some other issues, like dating and courtship is one thing that's always a matter of much interest. Dennis, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us, and we do appreciate your work for the kingdom of God.
Sure do, Dennis. Thanks for coming.
Yes, delighted to have been here. Thank you.
And with that, we finish up our interview with Dennis Gunderson, the author of Your Child's Profession of Faith. What a great interview that was, and a lot of insight there. What a great book, too. You know, if you want to read that book for yourself, and honestly, if you're a parent, you probably do. You can find that at the publisher's website. Just go to graceandtruthbooks.com, just like he said, and search by the title. And you'll find a lot of great resources there besides your child's profession of faith. We really highly recommend it. Well, we'd like to let you know that Melanie and I will be speaking next week in Sevierville, Tennessee, at the Homeschool Days at the Wilderness at the Smokies Resort. And that's going to be November 10th through the 14th. We'll be there along with Dr. Mary Hood and Tammy Fox. And our hosts will be Paul and Gina Suarez of the Old Schoolhouse Magazine. They're going to be co-hosting and sponsoring this event with Wilderness at the Smokies. And so if you want more information, you can go to that website, wildernessatthesmokies.com. Also next week, Thursday, November 14th, we'll be speaking in Asheville, North Carolina at the Simple Bible Truth Fellowship. That will be also on our website, raisingrealmen.com/speaking. And if you look on that page, you'll find not only information about upcoming events, but you'll find a calendar for events or days that we're not scheduled in case you'd like for us to come speak at your church or homeschool group or hopefully homeschooling convention next summer, next spring. So come out to our website there, raisingrealmen.com, and go to the speaking page for more information on that. Also, we've got coming up in the next few weeks here on the program, we have some special events. Recently, Melanie and I were at the National Christian Homeschool Leadership Conference, an annual event sponsored by the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. We got to interview several fascinating people while we were there. One of them is Michael Smith, the president of HSLDA, co-founder with Michael Ferris. And he was there and willing to talk to us about the Parental Rights Amendment, why it's so crucially important that we get a constitutional protection on the books in the face of several United Nations initiatives and treaties that are being considered by the Senate. This is something very important both for your family's integrity and for our national sovereignty. So Michael Smith will be on the program for the first half of next week. The second half of the program, we have Rick Boyer. He is a veteran homeschool leader, father of 14, and he has a ministry called Take Back the Land. He talks about developing leadership in our young people, not just for political purposes, although certainly that's one thing that's in view, but leadership in the home, leadership in church, in business, and in the community at large. Fascinating man with a long history of service to the homeschool community. So I want to encourage you to come in and join us next week. The program will air at 9 p.m. Eastern, as usual, our special election week coverage. Also coming up, 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a special holiday edition. We'll be talking about Thanksgiving and Christmas and things you can do to keep your family more Christ-centered as the holidays draw near. And of course, that's something we all want. But there's also a lot of things that you can do that just become fun traditions. We'll be talking about things we do in our family, things we've done for years, things we picked up along the way and established that were things we brought from each of our birth families and some things we found along the way ourselves. And we'll also be talking about dealing with disunity in the family and how you can use the holidays as a time to knit people together, not just a time for hosting a large conflict. May even talk about some favorite recipes, and we've got some resources to share with you on that as well. But that's coming up in 2 weeks. That'll be November 18th. Don't forget now, November 11th, next Monday, we'll be talking about Election Day issues, homeschooling and politics, featuring Michael Smith of HSLDA and Rick Boyer of Take Back the Land. And we've got more things in store, but we hope you'll just make this a regular habit. Join us here on the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Until then, I'm Hal Young for Melanie Young and Making Biblical Family Life Practical. You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's halandmelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can
find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/AlanMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.